This morning, I would like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. As all things have been in flux over the last week, excepting the Lord, of course, my sermon series that I had planned is also in the same way. It's the series that I had undertaken on the covenants that God has established with his people is put on hold for now. Not sure when I'll be able to get back to it. Not sure either, if we're going to be meeting next Sunday. But today, I would like to bring to you a word of comfort from the Lord in Lamentations chapter 3. We'll be covering a good bit of this passage, but for now, let's limit our reading to verses 1 to 18. There's 66 verses in this chapter, so 1 to 18 for now. Hear the word of the Lord. This is, I believe, the prophet Jeremiah who is writing. He says, "I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is like a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord." With that outpouring of grief, let's turn to the Lord in prayer and we'll ask his help. My Father, I pray that according to your grace in Jesus, you would in this moment fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I long only for your glory and the true good of your people. And I pray that through your word this morning, you would do them good. I pray that they would be lifted up and their feet would be established on higher ground. And I pray, Father, that they would be of greater joy, deeper joy, when we leave from here than when we came. And I pray, Father, that the word that you speak to them into their hearts would stay with them truly and give them life. Give us life, O Lord, according to your word. In Jesus' name and for his sake I ask. Amen. If we would compare the book of Lamentations to a landscape, then Lamentations would be a World War I battlefield. I don't know if you have seen any of the old black and white pictures from the First World War. When I was growing up, my dad had all kinds of books filled with the black and white photos of wartime. And so I kind of grew up familiar with those types of images, although World War II was the thing he concentrated on most. But I have in mind World War I because what you would see of a landscape in the First World War is simply this scorched, cratered earth holding up a few bared blackened trees against a colorless sky. That's a World War I landscape. And most people won't walk that ground by choice. Just like the book of Lamentations. Most won't walk the ground of Lamentations by choice. And you can see why from the first 18 verses that we covered in this outpouring of grief and even what seems to be an accusatory finger thrust into the face of heaven. But we are crossing this ground because the situation that we are facing as a society, and I think if things come to pass like they look now, even our community will be facing. So we're crossing this ground because the situation that we're in calls for it, and we're doing this because we need to prepare for difficult times. And we're crossing this ground, though, ultimately looking for the Lord. And as we do, we will find that the Lord himself isn't hard to find. It's very clear as we go on through this passage that he wants to be found. And so we will seek, and we have the promise that we will find the Lord. Let me, for a moment, very briefly, I have to talk about the literary composition of this book, which for a good many won't, you know, make it's like whatever, but it's fascinating. It really is. So much of the Bible was so artfully composed, and Lamentations really stands out for this. It's only five chapters. So chapter 3 is the middle of the book, and it's the heart of the book. Chapters 1, 2, 4, and 5 all have 22 verses each. And with the exception of chapter 5, the other chapters are acrostics, meaning that each of the 22 verses of chapters 1, 2, and 4 cover in succession the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, all the way from Aleph, first letter, to Tav, the last letter. So the first letter of the first verse begins with the Hebrew letter Aleph. The second, in the second verse, the first letter of that verse begins with the Hebrew letter Beit, and so on, all the way through the alphabet. Chapter 3 is a little bit different. Chapter 3, you can see, is 66 verses, but it also is in that acrostic form, and each of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet are given 3 verses apiece in order. And so it's a very poetic, intentional, artful arrangement that God gave to the prophet Jeremiah. Really special and a different book in that way. Now, what we're looking at here is the prophet's perspective in his days of trouble. He wants God's people to know that he has walked his own, share of scorched earth. And he wants to help us as we go on our way. He wants us to find the thing that he found that gave him peace in a grave situation. And we can't comprehend the horrors that Jeremiah and the people of Jerusalem saw in the days that Jeremiah is speaking of. This is when finally the prophecy was fulfilled. The Babylonian hordes swept into Judah, right up to the gate of Jerusalem, and for a couple of years held the city of Jerusalem under siege. And the sufferings that the citizens of Jerusalem experienced during that siege are absolutely horrific. Some of the historical narrative elsewhere in the Old Testament gets into the particulars. The Book of Lamentations, even in its poetic way, gets into the horrors, the very specific, vivid horrors that they went through. And I'll spare you the details, but it was the situation that we're facing doesn't begin to compare with what the people of Jerusalem were facing. And so this, how, Jeremiah is telling us that he found a peace. Most of this book, the vast majority of this book, is so heavy, so depressing. But right here in the heart of the book, Jeremiah will show how he found peace from God. So he found this thing that gave him peace, and the thing that gave him peace was a word from God. And it was a word that he recalled that had been in place long before the Babylonian hordes came in, long before the hard times had come. And he knew that it was a word that he could hang on to long after the hordes and all the hard times would leave. So we'll get into that, what that word is. Let me cover an explanation of the first 18 verses kind of quickly. What we are doing here is we are following the prophet into the darkness of his circumstances and into the darkness that he feels in his soul. It's like he says at the beginning, "Do you think you are suffering?" Verse 1, he says, "I am the man who has seen affliction." That's how he opens. And he is very clear over these 18 verses that it's God who has sent it. In the middle of this Babylonian siege, the prophet points a bitter, accusatory finger to heaven. Look at verses 5 and 6 again. "He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation." He's talking about the Lord. "He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago." He feels like the nameless, faceless, forgotten dead. In verses 7 to 9, God is the captor, and Jeremiah is the prisoner, walled in, chained, shut up, blocked in. In verses 10 to 12, God is the hunter, and Jeremiah is the prey. In verses 13 to 15, he's the pariah, and God is the one who has made him a laughingstock. Where is peace? It's dead. What is happiness? He says that he can't remember. And now, as he comes to verse 18, it feels like he's wrapping it up, like this is the conclusion of the matter. He says, "So I say," this is the conclusion, "so I say, my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord." It's very crucial for us to recognize what is happening to this man. Circumstances have pushed the darkest thoughts into his heart and into his soul. And then suddenly, once you get into verses 19 and 20 and 21, it's like the action of these few verses absolutely defies the utter hopelessness of verse 18. Because he prays. He cries out to God. Rather than just expressing his experience and his heart through all of this hardship, he is turning to God and he prays. And it's a very feeble cry that he raises to the Lord. But it's a cry of faith nonetheless. Listen, the ears of the Lord are tuned to the most feeble cry, if that cry is a cry of faith. And the most feeble and doubtful cry can be a true cry of faith, and the Lord will hear it. So he says, "Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me." And then there's this moment, this incredible moment in verse 21. It's like the hinge on which the chapter turns. He says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." He recalls something. He remembers something, something that was placed long ago. He is searching the recesses of his memories, and he is hunting down some old thought, a word from the past that had been buried under the loads of the affliction that he was suffering. And then he recalls it. He finds the word that he had been looking for. And before we get to it, I want to ask you, do you have a word stored in your heart for the times of trouble, for the hardship that you are experiencing now, maybe completely unrelated to what's the talk of the country these days? Do you have a word stored in your heart to give you hope again, to answer the hopelessness that your heart feels? Do you have a word stored up? Do you remember what you have been told? Do you remember the things that you have been taught from the time that you were a child? Dig them up. Dig them up. You have to be active. You have to be aggressive in this. Dig them up from the recesses of your memories. This is what sufferers have to do, or they will give in to the hopeless thoughts of verse 18 completely. Again, in verse 18, he said, "My endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord." We will give in to that way of thinking if we don't have a word that we can recall for the hard times. So this is what he recalls. Look at verses 22 and 23, the most recalled verses of Lamentations and some of the most precious in the Old Testament. He says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And I'm telling you that this is not a new word that Jeremiah had been given. It's an old word that long preceded the Babylonian hordes. You see, it was in his own, and we have covered this in full before, so I hope you can recall it yourself. It was in his own desperate moment 8 centuries earlier, when the country of Israel was at a crossroads, and Moses cried out to God, "Please show me your glory." It was a moment, you remember, God had established his covenant with Israel. We call it the Old Covenant. We started to talk about it just a little bit last week. God had established his covenant. The people ratified it with the sprinkling of the blood of a bull. They said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And then as soon as Moses was delaying up on Mount Sinai there, the people had Aaron craft this golden calf before which they bowed and worshiped and said, "These are the gods, O Israel, that have delivered you from Egypt." Covenant smashed. All of their conviction with which they had said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do," was dead, dead in the water. It felt like the covenant was dead in the water. It felt like they, as God's people, were dead in the water, like the Egyptians had been just a short time earlier. And God said, God listened to the intercession of Moses, and he said, "Okay, I will not destroy this people, but you are going in without me. I will send my angel ahead. He will go and you will get into the land of promise." Moses said, "That's not good enough, because if we don't have you, who are we? If we don't have your presence, we are no different from any other nation on the planet. We need you." And so the Lord said, "I will go with you." And Moses said, "Okay, but I want a sign. I want a word. Give me something." He says, "Please show me your glory." And so atop the mountain, God puts Moses in the cleft of the rock, covers him with his hand, and passes by and declares to Moses, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, slow to anger. And this revelation changed the course of history and changed many a mind when it felt like it was held captive in darkness. Because the people of God took that singular revelation of Exodus 33 and 34, the glory of the Lord revelation, and they etched it upon their hearts so that it would never be forgotten. And that is exactly what Jeremiah is recalling and putting in his own poetic words in Lamentations chapter 3. God is merciful. God abounds in steadfast love and faithfulness. He is the Lord. He is the I Am. He does not change. He is covenant faithful. This is what Jeremiah recalls. What will he feel in these days? What does his heart say? He goes back to the old truth. He goes back to where the glory is. And as we emphasized, this is several months back. I don't know if you remember going over that passage and how it unfolds throughout the Bible, but God's glory revelation. He goes back to where the glory is. That meant Exodus 33, Exodus 34, recalling those precious words. For us as New Testament Christians, we look to Jesus. Not that Jesus is the replacement of what God declared to Moses on Sinai, but that Jesus is the fulfillment. Moses says, please show me your glory, and he got a word. When we cry out, please show us your glory, God points us to his Son, because he is the image of the invisible God. He is the brightness of the Father's glory. And in him, in his face, we see the light of the glory of God fully shining. We look to Christ. Keep looking to Jesus. And pair Jesus with the old words. Again, he's not the replacement of them. He's the fulfillment of them. Now, before we move any further, I want to make two notes of application about this. And press again what I was just urging you with. Jeremiah had this knowledge ready to recall. It was at the fingertips of his heart, so to speak, on the tip of his tongue kind of thing. Do you have the words to recall? Is it in your heart? Store the word for the dark days. And the second note of application, notice what he does with this word. Look at what he says in verse 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. And if you look back to verse 18 and you compare that to verse 24, that's the only place that you'll see over the verses we've been over so far where you're going to see quotation marks. Because he's bringing up what he said to himself. So in verse 18, what he said to himself was, my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. Now he says to himself, the Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in him. He's picking up verses 22 and 23 about God's steadfast love, the greatness of his faithfulness, his mercies new every morning. He's picking up the words of verses 22 and 23. Like a sword and fending off all of the fears of the first 18 verses. He's picking up the word like a sword and he is going into battle. You see, what we do, and I am just as guilty as anyone else of this, what we tend to do is we listen to ourselves more than we talk to ourselves. And that's what the first 17 verses are. Jeremiah is really listening to himself. And then he comes to the conclusion of all his listening in verse 18. These are his feelings. This is the darkness of his soul in these hard days. He is listening to himself. The problem is not so much that we mourn the pain that we're experiencing, it's that we let the pain have the final say in how we are going to feel and what we are going to believe and what our outlook is going to be. This is a fight for his soul. Jeremiah wakes up to the fact that this is a fight. And so he starts to take his soul back as he begins to talk back. You see what I'm saying? He begins to talk back there in verse 24. Pain won't have the final say. Babylon doesn't have the last word. Exile doesn't have the last word. Death will not have the last word. And if death doesn't have the last word, could a doctor's diagnosis have the last word? Could a virus have the last word? If death doesn't have the last word? So Jeremiah answers with the hope in verse 24. Again, armed with the word of verses 22 and 23, that old word from way back, he answers the hopelessness of verse 18 with the hope in verse 24. And when he does, when he answers back, verse 18 has lost its sting. Verse 18 doesn't have any more bite to it. It's like verse 24 walks up to verse 18 and kicks verse 18 in the teeth so that it has no bite left. We must stop listening to ourselves and start talking to ourselves according to the word of God. We answer with the word of the Lord that remains forever. So what is the truth? What does the word tell us? Let's look back into verses 22 and 23. The truth is that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. We've talked a lot about the word steadfast love, that word hesed, ever since I basically came in the doors. It comes up so much because it's all over the Bible. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. The psalmists like to put this word hesed, steadfast love, into their choruses. Psalm 136 is kind of the ultimate example of that. 26 verses in Psalm 136 all end the same way, with the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. And it'll recount a piece of history and say, the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. And on and on and on it goes. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. What is that love? Again, as I've said many times, it's God's covenant love. His unwavering, unbreakable love for his people. It's the love that cannot be broken. And in New Testament terms, it is the love by which God has bound himself to you and bound you to himself in Jesus. That's what it means. That's what steadfast love means in New Testament terms. God binding you to himself and himself to you in Christ. He goes on and he says, his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. You can sleep tonight because God has tomorrow all arranged. And he has the appropriate mercies for you for every single moment. And don't worry. Because worry is, when you worry, you paint a picture of the future. You get a scenario in your head. And the scenarios painted by worry never include mercy. Because worry doesn't believe in mercy. Worry is a false prophet. It tells you what's going to happen and excludes the mercy of God completely. So its forecasts never include mercy. But God has tomorrow all arranged and enough mercy, a perfect supply for your every need. He says then, great is your faithfulness. God is true. He has never failed his people. And he is not about to start failing his people. It's not in him. It's impossible for God to be untrue to us and untrue to his word. It's not in him to fail. You know, I said at the beginning of this message that nobody wants to walk this ground by choice, whether it was a world war where there's scorched earth or whatever, or the ground of Lamentations. You don't usually go into Lamentations because, oh yeah, let me get depressed. Because there's a lot that in there that's depressing, truly. But I want you to realize that God is with us on this ground. He has been here before us. He is with us still. And in fact, he owns this ground. He owns the scorched earth places. He owns all the dark places of life. There is nothing outside of his lordship, outside of the reign of our God. And so absolutely we can trust in him and we can rest in him and we can even experience a growth of our joy and of our peace as we trust in our God. If God owns the ground that we're going to be walking on, what do we have to fear? We will trust in him. Let's pray. Father, your word is so precious to us. It's your truth. It's your promise. It is no more breakable or dishonest then you would be breakable or dishonest. It's as sure as you are. You are faithful. You are faithful to us individually, as not just generally, but specifically, personally. You are faithful. You will bless us. You will see us through. And in all of this, though there may be grief for us to experience, you are going to work a good that is beyond our fathoming. We will know better because of hard times how deep and wide and how broad and high the love of God truly is. And it will know your love in such ways that we wouldn't know it except we go through this difficulty. So Lord, help us. Give us those mercies new every morning and the perfect supply. Prove your great faithfulness. Be with us every day. Strengthen us. I pray for our protection. I pray for our health. I pray for our well-being. I pray for those who aren't here with us today. I ask, Lord, for Bob and Shirley, that you would protect them. I pray for Rita, that you would watch over her. Be with Ian and Marlene. Be with all of our elderly who are, we hear, more susceptible to the greater dangers of this virus. But Lord, it's not our conditions really that matters. It's your hand. It's your hand. We're no more susceptible than you say. Nothing will happen to us that you do not permit. And we know your plan for us is good and it's perfect. So we hope and we trust in you. Thank you, Father. We cry out to you and we praise you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.